right. I'm glad all of you settled down. Because we have some serious matters to consider before us. We are going to speak about the revelation of the Antichrist. Do you know who is the Antichrist? No. Any idea? Any guess? Man of sin. Yeah, we do not know who it is. He might be alive today, but we would never know it on the face of this earth. You know why? Because the Bible says so. Amen. So we're going to speak about the revelation of the Antichrist. And Dennis, thank you for reading the portion again. It was read last week, the same passage as they mentioned. It is one thought in 12 verses. It is about the revelation of Antichrist, but here it is the, as it titled in the bulletin, if you see, it says, The Man of Lawlessness, part two today. It was part one last week. So we got a glimpse of who he will be from the study last week. I asked Dennis to read the same passage again because it is one thought. So the focus of this passage is the man of lawlessness. I called him the Antichrist. Now, in the history, many have exhibited the characteristics of Antichrist. There were some elements in personalities. In the 1500s, Martin Luther thought it would be the Pope at that time. During the 40s, many thought it would be Adolf Hitler. Who is he? Is he Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia? Is he Pope Francis I, the current Pope? Is he President Obama? Or is he President Trump? Or is he somehow figure out the number? Number of people figure out all these names and added value of numbers to the letters of the name and came up with 666. When the computer were coming up, and I saw some people said the computer is the Antichrist because they figured that out. It came out to 666. But we would never know. But we know some personalities exhibited. There was a fellow in the Old Testament time, the Antiochus Epiphanes. It was a Hellenistic Greek king, and he was called the Old Testament Antichrist. But because he ruled from 175 BC to 164 BC, he was a historical fulfillment of Daniel chapter 8, we see a little horn there. That was the historical fulfillment. But that has eschatological fulfillment that will be in the Antichrist, the far-reaching fulfillment, eschatological concerning the future. That will be. But if this Antiochus Epiphanes, he persecuted the Jews. And he abolished circumcision. It became a crime. If you are found to be circumcised or circumcising, you would be worthy of being killed. That was the punishment, death. And he desecrated the temple. He eventually sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. And he put an image of an idol in the temple. That is what the historical fulfillment of the abomination of the desolation. But this will happen again in the eschatological fulfillment, as we in this passage. But we can say that he was demon possessed. Then we can say in the history after Christ, the one who probably came closer in our memory is Hitler. And he could have been possessed by demons too, but we are not, no. But they are nothing compared to the man of lawlessness. So we know, as it was reminded last week when Deva took the study, that the purpose of this passage is to remind them that the day of the Lord has not come yet. As we read in verse 1 and 2, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, Paul taught the Thessalonians about the day of the Lord. He taught them, and also he wrote to them in the First Thessalonians, that the day of the Lord will proceed, or something will precede the day of the Lord. We know that was the rapture. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, 4:13 to 17, Paul spoke about the rapture. The Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to the Lord. So that rapture is very clearly expounded, and it was a comfort. That was the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what proceeds that chapter 5? In that we have seen, as before, it was taught and expounded here, the day of the Lord was very clearly written. And if you turn back to chapter 5, verse 9, it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. From that we know that the day of the Lord, we are not going to see the day of the Lord. The rapture would take place before the day of the Lord. So Paul already taught them and wrote to them that the rapture will take place first, then will be the day of the Lord. But what happened, as it was reminded last week by Dave, that the false teachers came and they claimed that Paul got a new revelation, that's by spirit. And he also wrote a letter, and they produced a fake news, fake letter. And that Paul is preaching about it. What was that? The day of the Lord has come. It is present. It is already here. Because of that, and they were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They were expecting, that was the hope of their salvation. They were expecting the Lord to come anytime and rapture. That was what Paul wrote to them. And that's what Paul wrote, taught them while he was there and wrote to them in the 1 Thessalonians. But these false teachers said, you are already in the day of the Lord. That means either you missed the rapture or you are going to, the day of the Lord is here. So they were, you know, if you are told that you are missed the rapture, what will happen to you? We'll be shocked out of our socks, right? And we will be, what will happen? We'll be alarmed, quickly shaken. That was the word. And alarmed and confused. Why? Everyone is still here. And you say the day of the Lord has started, and maybe we missed the rapture. That is not going to happen. The day of the Lord is here. What happened to our expectation, our hope? And they were alarmed and they were confused. So Paul wants to get the record straight once again. And he said, there are three things, as Paul, you know, we were taught last week, and also it was reviewed as Wednesday night, that three things should happen before the day of the Lord. You remember those things, right? The first is the apostasy, right? Should take place. The falling away. That is forsaking something they profess to be believing. That is falling away. Apostasy. And that could be, if it is a believing, that should happen. So that if it was about followers of Christ, then those who profess to be followers of Christ, they forsook it. We'll see how they forsake. That will happen in the beginning of the 7-year period, because this Antichrist is very clever and very, and he's going to persuade them, and they're going to abandon. You can see the elements of this forsaking already in the world in which we are living. Everybody wants to get rid of God, the Bible, the laws. That's why this is called the man of lawlessness. Remove the law. We don't want any law. Get rid of ICE. And we want, you know, everything won't be open. And we will see that it's coming. And the elements are already here. You remember a couple of weeks ago, John identified the people groups, different groups in his message. And it is going to be, what is that group the majority wants? What is the mainstream media is supporting? That let us do whatever we feel like it, right? That is the idea is coming. The laws need to be removed. So the apostasy will take place. That means falling away. If it is concerning the followers of Christ. But if it is about the Jewish people, because they will be persecuted and persuaded during the reign of the Antichrist. So then they will forsake the God of their fathers. See, this Antichrist is very clever. He's a charmer. He's very intelligent. And we can see him in Revelation chapter 6 as a peacemaker. He comes on that first white horse as a peacemaker. And he's going to make peace with Israel. And they are going to forsake the God of their fathers and going to follow him. In the first 3.5 years, he will protect them. He will promise to protect them. And he will make a treaty with Israel and allow them to build the temple. But in the middle of the 3.5 years, after 3.5 years, he will break that treaty. And he will claim himself to be God. And we will see in Revelation chapter 13 that his image is already placed in the temple, the abomination of desolation. Where God's presence was, he exalted himself, willful exaltation to be God. So if that is the case, we can see the process by which the Jewish people are going to abandon their God and follow him. Can you imagine? That will lead him to be proclaim himself as God. That's when his true color will come out, and they will reject him at that time, and they will be persecuted. So the apostasy should take place first, and what that could be, if it's the followers of Christ, they will forsake. So the professors of faith will follow him, take his mark. The possessors of faith will be taken at the rapture. And those who left, many will be left behind who claim to follow Jesus Christ, but they did not love, we see as later, they did not love the truth. They followed the truth in certain degree, but they didn't love the truth. And we'll know what will happen to them. So apostasy takes place, then what happens is the man of lostness will be revealed. That is the second thing. And thirdly, he will exalt himself about everything, even about God. And he takes the place in the temple to be worshipped. So all those three things has to happen before the day of the Lord comes. So Paul wants to get the record straight and saying that the day of the Lord is not here for these three reasons. Why? The total apostasy has not, forsaking has not taken place. Secondly, the man of sinlessness, the Antichrist, is not revealed. And he may be around, we don't know. But he's not revealed. He will be revealed for who he is in the middle of the 7-year period. In the beginning, he will be a peacemaker, but nobody would know that he is the Antichrist. So the Antichrist, so this portion, so Paul wants to get the record straight. So these three things has to take place. So the focus is that second element, the man of lawlessness, should be revealed. We call him the Antichrist. Many names are given to him in the scripture. So when my portion starts verse 6. It's saying, and you know what restrains him now. Verse 5 says, do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? So Paul already telling that I taught you, I wrote to you, you should know it, but I'm going to remind you again. So my portion is I'm going to bring 4 points out of this verse 6 to 12. The first is the revelation of the Antichrist. I'm going to call him Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. Okay? So the revelation of Antichrist. Then I gave you some of the elements of that. The second one is the restrainer of the revelation of the Antichrist. The restrainer. Who is the restrainer? First, who is the Antichrist? Then who is the restrainer? Then thirdly, the activities of Antichrist. The activities. Then fourthly, the doom of the Antichrist. The doom. That we see from verse 9 to 11. Actually, we see that in verse 8. 9 to 11 is the activities of the Antichrist. So the revelation, then the restrainer, that's verse 6, and 7. Then verse 8 is we see the revelation there again, but the doom is in verse 8, the doom of the Antichrist. Then 9 to 12 is the activities of the Antichrist. So the revelation, we saw a little bit of the elements of who this man is. So this man will be the full manifestation of wickedness. He will be the full manifestation of lawlessness. That's why it's called the man of lawlessness, man of sin, man of destruction, man of perdition. He is a man in whom Satan is going to unleash all his power, which has never happened. The elements of satanic work is around us, but in this man, satanic power will be displayed in its fullness. And this man is identified in Daniel chapter 7. We can turn to Daniel chapter 7. We'll maybe look at a couple of verses there. So verse 8, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little horn came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and mouth uttering great boasts. So this horn, this little horn, a little one coming out of the 10 horns, and that is identified with the four beasts. The first beast is the lion, which represents Babylon. The second beast is the bear that represents Medo-Persia. The third beast is the leopard that represents Greek empire. Then the fourth one is this strange beast, this mysterious beast. And dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, verse 7 says. And I had a large iron tail that devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder of with his feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And this beast had 10 horns, and out of that 10 horns, an 11th came up. And that 11th one subdued 3, so he became the 8th horn. So he is very intelligent. He is very articulate, a great orator. He boasts, uttering great boast. Then verse 11 says, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn has speaking. So then we can see later in verse 19, Daniel was looking for the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all others. And verse 21, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. So we can see they are persecuting the people of God. So here he is identified as the little horn. Then in chapter 9, which Dave read in Wednesday night and showed it on the PowerPoint, if you look at verse 26 and 27 of chapter 9, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So if you look back, let's read verse from 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make the end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal a vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore, rebuild Jerusalem under Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks. So 7 weeks is 49 years that it will take to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And 62 weeks it will be it will be built again. That is 434 years. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So if you study the Old Testament, look at all the timeline, the Jesus' death occurred right on time after 69 weeks it happened. So Jesus Christ is the Messiah will be cut off. The prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be, okay, then Messiah, I have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. The people of the prince will destroy the historical fulfillment happened when Titus invaded Rome and Jerusalem and burned the city to fire and destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem. That was the historical fulfillment. But there is an eschatological fulfillment which we are waiting. So this prince is the Antichrist. And we read there, destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make firm covenant with many for 1 week. For 7 years he'll make a covenant. That will happen after the rapture, the beginning of the 7-year period. He will sign a covenant with Israel to be the protector of Israel. And he will allow the temple to be built. The temple is not there now. But all the materials are there. But he will allow. Verse 27. And you'll make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of the abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So then the middle of the 7-year period, that is 3.5 years, 42 months, 260 days, which we read in the book of Daniel, in book of Revelations, that he will break that covenant and he will place himself as God. Now, we have so the Antichrist, I said, he's the man of lawlessness. I call him Antichrist. We all call him Antichrist. But the Antichrist is not mentioned in the book of Revelation. Do you know that? It's not mentioned in the book of Revelation. It is not mentioned in any of the writing of Apostle Paul. It is mentioned by John 5 places. As many Antichrists have come, the spirit of Antichrist, the one who deny the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. The one who denies that Jesus come in the flesh is the Antichrist. So anyone who denies the Jesus Christ and his Godship, the one denies that Jesus is divinity, is the spirit of Antichrist. But it's only mentioned, the Antichrist word is only mentioned in John's epistle 5 times. Paul calls him man of sin, man of perdition, man of destruction. And in the book of Revelation, he's mostly called the beast. In chapter 11, in chapter 6,
We know chapter 6 to chapter 18 is the 7-year period of tribulation. And chapter 6, we start the first horse. As the first seal is broken, we see the first horse, the white horse. He comes as a peacemaker. That's when he makes the treaty with Israel and offered the peace. But in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. This is the first time, other than the one who's sitting on the horse, white horse, this is the first time he is named in the book of Revelation. He is the beast. Comes out of the abyss. So, as we read later on, that he had a mortal wound, and so many believe that he was killed, and he came back to life. He's coming out of abyss. That means he's coming back to life. He is exercising some of the powers of Satan already. And we can see later on, we see him in chapter 12, but I want to bring you to chapter 13, which Dave read last week. So verse 1, chapter 13 of Revelation chapter 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And his horns were 10 diadems. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it had been slain. His fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Authority for act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth and in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So then we were seven. Verse 11, we can see, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even makes fire comes out of the heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him give birth to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would speak and cause many as do not worship the beast, image of the beast, be killed. Now, I want to stop there. The point I'm going to make here is, we see two beasts in chapter 13. One coming out of the sea, and the other coming out of the earth. The one coming out of the sea, to him the dragon gave his power. The one coming out of the earth, and he is called the false prophet. Now, this is how it goes. See, there is a trinity in Godhead, right? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Satan is an imitator, is a counterfeit. So he wanted to imitate the same trinity, trio or trinity in the display of satanic power. So the dragon or the serpent, as we all through the book of Revelation, he is Satan. He is equal to the Father himself, make himself. Then the Son, Christ. So he has his Antichrist. That is the beast coming out of the sea. He is the political leader. He is the small horn in Daniel. He is the prince in chapter 9. He is the small horn in chapter 7. He is the one who is going to control everything. And he will have other leaders ruling under him. He is going to control the whole world. And there is the false prophet. He is equal to the Holy Spirit. He is the spokesperson. He gets his power from the dragon, but he makes the image of the second beast, the Antichrist, the second beast. And he placed that image in the temple. And he gives power to the image. Breath. The image is going to speak, come alive. I don't know whether it's going to be a robot or not, whatever it is. But it is a satanic power in its full display. The dragon is going to unleash whatever power he has through the Antichrist and his helper, his spokesperson, the one who he's the one who displays all this power, wonders, and signs. And because of that, the whole world is going to follow the Antichrist. And I don't have time, but there are in chapter 16, we can see that the frog-like spirit coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. So we'll come back here. So the revelation of Antichrist, we have an idea who he is. He is an Satan is an imitator, and he is going to imitate the trio or the Trinity of Godhead, and he has his Antichrist against Christ, the one the people are going to follow as Messiah. Israel going to think he is the Messiah instead of we know that Jesus told the Jews that if I come in my Father's name, you will not acknowledge me, recognize me, but the one who comes in his own name, you will acknowledge him. So they're going to recognize and acknowledge Antichrist as the Messiah. But when he prays himself in the temple to be worshipped, cause abomination of desolation, then that is when he will be revealed. So the revelation of Antichrist. Now the second one is the restrainer. Who is the restrainer? Who is the restrainer? I see here, Spirit of God. Yeah. So many thought it is the Rome. In the early people thought it was the Rome. It was the power. It was the law, the morals. It was the binding of the Satan. Some people claim to bind Satan, right? They said all those things are the restrainer. Different interpretations are there. And it's very important to understand who is the... It says, you know what restrains. What restrains in verse 6? And verse 7 it says, who restrains? What restrains? That is a neuter gender used there. What? Then in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains. He who restrains. Who restrains? And what restrains? Verse 6 says, as you know what restrains him now, in his time he will be revealed. So something is restraining the revelation of Antichrist. What restrains the revelation of Antichrist? We know ultimately that what restrains is the power of God, because everything is predetermined by God, and it's going to happen in his time. It is the power of God. But who restrains it? Verse 7, for the mystery of lowliness lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. He, the Antichrist, will be revealed in his time, but something is restraining. It is God's power, ultimately God's power. God is sovereign. God only allow what will happen on the face of the earth through anybody, even through Satan, what God allows. But who is the one restraining the revelation of Antichrist? What was taken out of the way? What was taken out of the way? Oh, yeah, who was taken out of the Holy Spirit? He's taken out of the way. But there was something taken out of the way before the church was taken out of the way. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In the church. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, I believe, or 16. Then in the believer. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. See, this is how we understand. God is omnipotent. The word I want to see, omnipresent. He's everywhere. Is the Holy Spirit omnipresent? He's everywhere, right? Was God in the Old Testament, this is how we know God was there. The Holy Spirit was there. And but God told Moses, make a tabernacle so I can dwell with people. Right? God came and spoke to the Old Testament personalities before God told Moses to make a tabernacle to dwell with them. He came and talked to them in the Garden of Eden. God came and talked to Adam and Eve, and he came back. So God wants to dwell among the people, and God told Moses to make a tabernacle. So God can, God's presence will be with the people on the earth. Then God asked David to make a temple. He said, I lived in this tabernacle, this tent all these years. Can you make me a temple? So, but he was not qualified to make it because he was a man of blood. So Solomon built the temple, and the Shekinah glory came at the dedication. And when did the Shekinah glory departed? Because of the rebellion and sins of the people, we see in Ezekiel chapter 10, the Shekinah glory came out of the temple, lifted up, stood above the threshold, went out, went through the east gate, or the Mount of Olives. The Shekinah glory left. Then we know from the history and reading the scripture that 400 years, God was not with his people. But in Matthew, we read, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. God came back to live with the people in the body of Jesus Christ. But he lived 33 and a half years. He died. He rose again. He lived 40 days on the face of the earth in his resurrected body. God was with us still. Then he ascended. For 10 days, God was not here. But on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, God came back. God, the Holy Spirit, came back to dwell among us. And he needed a body, the church, the believer's body. See, God dwelt in the tabernacle in the holiest of holy place, the temple, holiest of holy place. Jesus Christ dwelt in his own physical body, the human body which was given to him. And Holy Spirit, your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What happens when the church is taken? You and I are gone. What will happen? The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. The restrainer. He is the one restraining the revelation of Antichrist. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of wickedness. The mystery is something which was hidden in the heart of God. It was already in the plan of God, but it was never revealed in the Old Testament, but is revealed through revelation in the New Testament. So the mystery has three characteristics. One, it was in the plan of God. It was already in the heart of God. Number two, it was never revealed before. Number three, now it is revealed through revelation in the New Testament. So the mystery of lawlessness was the mystery, the power of wickedness was already at work. We know that is there, but its full manifestation, its full display was only allowed after the church, Holy Spirit was taken out of the way. And that full display is in this man, a human person going to display the power of Satan. That is the Antichrist. Then verse 8 says, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So we see his doom. But before I expound a little bit about his doom, I want to tell you a little bit about the activities of the Satan, verse 9 to 12. That is one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. So who is the source of his activities? Satan. As we saw, he is going to unleash his power in full display on this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. With all power, signs, and false wonders, he is going to perform miracles. Not divine power, but satanic power can also do miracles, signs, and wonders. Many will follow the satanic activity even today, thinking it is the work of the Holy Spirit. But this will be more evident in Antichrist. He will have that power. Satan is going to give him that power. We see that. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, and there will be an unleashing of wickedness. Homosexuality will be prevalent. Pedophilia will be prevalent. All the laws will be removed. Anybody could do anything. That is coming. We can see the elements of all those around us. People are upset with the laws. We can see that in the highest law enforcement agency in the United States, things have never happened, are happening. If you are following the news, not the fake news. What's happening with the FBI? No regard, no fear, doing whatever that is. But that is only a glimpse, but we'll see the full materialization of these things. The wickedness, especially say deception of wickedness, this for those who perish. Why they perish? All those who forsook the God of Abraham, God of their fathers, or all those who forsook the gospel. They were professors. Why did they forsook? It very clearly says they did not receive the love of the truth as to be saved. It is not receiving the gospel. It is not receiving the word of God, but receiving the truth in love. Let me ask all of us a question. Do you love the gospel? Do you love the truth? Or you are just satisfied you heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, and you go through some motions. Do you love the truth? Is your life revolve around the truth of the gospel, truth of the word of God? If not, we will be in danger of being countered with these people. Because it is not that they did not hear the gospel, but they did not love the truth. And because of that, they are not saved. That's what it says. And also for this reason, they had their opportunities. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. We saw that in Romans chapter 1, 19, 20. They knew God, but they did not give him honor. They did not give him thanks. They did whatever they wanted to do. And God gave them to exercise whatever their hearts desired. And we can see the connected with that, all that homosexuality and all that proceeding in chapter 1. And here we see God gave them up. Just like God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God gave them up so they will believe what is false. They believe the false things. They did not love the truth. In order that they all may be judged because they are not saved. They are not saved because they did not love the truth, and they are judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. They enjoyed the wickedness for a season. Now this Antichrist, now finally I just want to read a portion to see the doom of this Antichrist, and I'll close. We saw the revelation of Antichrist, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, and the activities of this Antichrist. The source is Satan, and all the activities which was partially hidden but made a full manifestation and display in the person of Antichrist. Now in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 to 21 is doom, the doom of Antichrist. Then I saw an angel. That will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in glory with his saints. And he will come on the Mount of Olives, and he will stand there, and the Mount of Olives will part, split into two. And there are so many other things. You read the Revelation, we can see the armies gathered together by the Antichrist to war against the Lord. But he will be destroyed. Let's read this. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all... Actually it's starting verse 11. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and you who sat on it called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all birds which fly in the mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the commanders, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast,
That is the Antichrist. The kings of the earth and their armies assembled make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized with his false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. By he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, and which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we see, as we read in verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. With his breath of his mouth, what he could just destroy the Antichrist. So we saw the revelation of Antichrist, the restrainer, and the activities of the Antichrist, and the doom. This is all will happen during the 7-year period of tribulation, great tribulation, the wrath of God, and it is connected with the day of the Lord. But thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us from the wrath to come. And he's going to take us home before all this will take place. But understanding this will allow us to understand the scripture more clearly and also be faithful to his word as he has entrusted the word to us in sharing with others and studying ourselves so that we may have better understanding, we may grow more to the likeness of Christ in righteousness. So may the Lord bless us with these precious words. Let us pray. After I pray, we will not have a music. We don't have a piano player, so after the prayer, you will be dismissed. Loving God, our Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, you are a sovereign God. Everything is under your control. And we are so thankful that we are your children. You have saved us from the wrath to come. But Lord, you don't want anyone to perish, but come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Lord, give us your heart so that we may share the truth of the gospel with those who are around us. Help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to understand your word clearly. We thank you that ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ will come and we will have a part in his coming. And by his appearing and breath of his mouth, he will bring an end to the full manifestation and the display of satanic power in that man, the Antichrist. We thank you that you are in control. Lord Jesus, you are the victor. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We bow at your feet and we give you glory and honor and praise. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.